Let's just start that way. I have known Dan a long time. And he's a friend of the church. He's kind of operated as a spiritual father as we got going. And he's kind of given me direction in my life. He serves as kind of a spiritual father to lots of people. In his formal training, Dan was the head of foreign missions for the international...
For Europe, for
the International Forest War Convention. He has sat on the International Reconciliation Coalition with John Dawson and Fawn Parrish and a number of others. Dan is a frequent YWAM speaker. He's traveled the world several times over.
Too many times. What that says is I'm old and tired. No.
Dan lives here locally in the Ventura County area. He is married. He has a wife, Bev, who's a rock in his life. She's just a real stable force because Dan can be a tad bit unstable. He has children that live in various places, but many of them are serving the Lord and they're in ministry, right? And it's also a person who's had to care for grandkids a time or two, so proud of that. But and the reason that I wanted Dan to come is because usually when he preaches, he always brings a good word when he comes. But there's something that's been on my mind by way of leadership and something that has to do with his area of expertise, and I wanted to talk to him about those things while you guys are here. There's a lot of people here that have come from a real broken background, a broken life, and Dan actually has authored a book called The Power of a New Identity, which initially was carried by, was it Zondervan?
No, initially it was Regal.
Regal?
Gospel Light, yeah.
And then now it's being picked
Chosen.
Up. Mm-hmm. Chosen books, that's good. And so that's supposed to be out this year too, right?
It's already out.
It's already out?
Mm-hmm.
Is that under an old title, new title?
It's under a new title that it's going to actually be re-released again under the original title, but because the second title was not a good title.
Yeah, and the new title will be what?
Power of New Identity.
Back again. But Dan is, you know, there's a lot of you that have come in the area of just recovery. There's people who have come from, you know, harsh backgrounds, and some people have either come from a background of abuse or drug abuse, or they've come from, some people have done time. There's lots of people in church that have gone through things. And the thing, if Dan's expertise is on the power of a new identity, he almost never really gets a chance to, because everything about him is about a new identity. And there's a good thing with speakers that are good. They just bring a good word all the time. But the bad part is you never really get to hear their heartbeat for their mission. And the book, The Power of a New Identity, really represents that for Dan's life. Dan knows how to make a new, fresh start. He knows what it's like to live under a new person. So I thought it'd be good for me to just talk to Dan in a casual setting and kind of bring out some things, because it leads to where I'm going to go with leadership. And so I want to talk to him a little bit about that too. And he was willing to come and let me do an interview. You just came back too. You just landed, what, yesterday?
Just got back yesterday from England and from Canada.
Okay, yeah, so how was England, by the way?
Great. At a camp, speaking at a camp over there. And
yeah.
Yeah, the British are interesting in that they will do things. We think of them being so stiff and formal, but they will do things that most Americans would never do. For instance, I do camps over there. I've done camps for 20 years, and some of them are, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people at a summer camp, and they will come in. They will sleep in tents, and sometimes. With pretty adverse weather, lots of rain, and they'll be out there, everybody fixes their own meal, it's not a cafeteria kind of thing, and they'll be out there doing all that in the rain. And when I would not even think of going out, they're doing it, and they're amazing in that way, and summer camps in Britain are huge, huge things. In fact, some of the camps have grown to 30 or 40,000 people.
Oh, wow.
And Spring Harvest is one of those, and another one now that's pretty popular is, that's a good popular one, I can't think of its name. Everybody knows its name, you know its name, Matt Redman.
Don't know, man.
You don't know Matt Redman?
Well, not who he is,
okay.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
I'll think of it and I'll tell you what it is. But they have huge camps. And so that's very popular. Soul Survivor. I knew that. I just wanted to check and see if somebody here was with it. Yeah. Soul Survivor. Yeah.
Well, we have a lot of different various people in the church, Dan. We have people that come from different backgrounds. So in here, we have a group of people that they're in Bible college. They've had radical transformations. And they're still trying to work that out, because the problem with radical transformation is you think you got it all together, and then you kind of lose
Find
it along
out.
The
yeah.
way, right,
yeah.
by
yeah.
the way. We have people that have come from broken backgrounds. We have people that have, like I said, done time, and they've faced great loss. People have faced adversity. And so maybe just if you could tell me, what was it behind your concept of the power of the new identity? What is the new identity? If you could do it in
short?
Yeah.
Okay. Identity, of course, is who we are. And everybody has an identity. It's a big word today. You find a lot about identity theft, and if you followed this series, Born Identity, and so forth. So there's a lot of stuff being said about identity today. Identity is who you actually are, who you in fact are. The tragedy is that God created us with great significance and value. We were created in His image. We were His. When man sinned, that identity is scarred and messed up. Still created in the image of God, but we carry the scars of sin that seem to be passed from generation to generation to generation. When you receive Christ, the scripture tells us that you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I think that really means that you have a new identity. In God's sight, there's only two kinds of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are not. God loves people, period. Every human being God loves unconditionally. But God cannot simply accept sinful man. That would violate His righteous character. So, and yet He knows that man is not capable of ever really getting his life together and ever really coming back to Him. So God, because His first quality is love, He said, I love them so much that I will pay the price. I will make it possible that they can come back into relationship with me. And that's, of course, the whole message of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. When you receive Christ, from that point on, God sees you in the same way that He sees His Son Jesus. And with that new creation comes a new identity. So your new identity is in Christ. In fact, your new identity is Christ. Now, the key to that, though, as far as how we live, is we have this thing called self-image, how we see ourselves. And it can be very different than how God sees us. In fact, it always is different than how God sees us. And the challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the healing, to bring understanding, so that you begin to see yourself in the same way that God does. You see yourself in Christ. You see yourself with a new identity. And that's process. A new identity is instant. Receive Christ, become a new creation. But self-image is a mental picture that you have of you. And so there's a process that has to take place in getting us to believe what God's Word says about us and to allow the healing and the restoration that God wants to bring into our broken lives. So it really, in my understanding, it really includes both. If you've received Christ, you have a new identity. But how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in the light of that new identity, or do you still see yourself as the old turkey that you used to be? And I think most of us live with that old picture. And psychologists will tell you that you live your life out of how you see yourself. So if I see myself as a failure, I'm going to always fall into, I'm going to fail over and over. If I see myself deep inside, if I see myself as the same person I was before Christ, then I'm going to keep falling back into those same holes. It just works that way. So the key is beginning to believe what God says and allow the healing to come and the restoration to come so that you begin more and more to see yourself in the same way that God sees you. Now, that's a little longer
probably
than you wanted. But
what I was, and then, so when you were talking about the new identity, there's always a contrast with this old nature. So there's an old person mm-hmm. and there's a new person.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about that pretty, pretty much in detail through all of his books, where he talks about the wrestling between the old man and the new man.
Mm-hmm.
And it almost seems like there's a third man, an invisible man, that's the victim. So you have the old man, you have the new man fighting it out, and then there's the third man, or the invisible man,
right.
That's just really us in this real world trying to live it out.
To make it work.
So we have this picture again of the angel kind of like on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, and our good conscience is trying to talk us into good moral decisions, and obviously the evil one to the
mm-hmm.
counter.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the new identity as being more than that, or does it mm-hmm. just always seem to be a struggle?
I think that a lot of the old, new nature, old nature, really comes into the whole picture of identity, self-image. Because, again, self-image is a mental picture. So we see ourselves in a certain way, and that usually comes out of life experiences, where we've been, all kinds of lies that we deeply believe. And I think that it really is the picture of the old nature. And I think that's really where the battle is in our head, because we still see ourselves in a certain way. And yet God says, no, this is true of you. And even though we know this is God's word, this is what God says, we are so conditioned to go by what we feel. And that's certainly stronger today probably than ever, because we are very into feeling. But I think that's really our life story, and I think that's the story of history. We believe lies, and then we live out of those lies. And so I think that really a lot of what the Bible says about the old nature really is, this may sound a little, it's like it's a state of mind. And I don't want to make it sound like there is no old nature, but I think it's best expressed in how we think about ourselves and how we see ourselves. And it's then we live that out. So,
now, so make a little brief commentary on Paul's statement or a condemnation that we lived as mere men.
Okay. Well, I think we're always going to have the battle, because we're subject, at least until we either go to be with the Lord or till Jesus comes, because we are still fallen people. Though we've been born again, we have a new identity, but we're still struggling with a fallen planet, and we're still fallen people. We still are human beings. I love the scripture in Corinthians that talks about the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think that really brings the balance. We have a treasure, Christ in us, new creation in Christ. But we are still in earthen vessels. We are still human beings. And because we are human beings, we're going to do human things. And so I think that scripture puts it in real balance. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so I think that tension will always be there.
Could you comment a little bit? In your book, you talked a little bit about I won't give away the farm, but you mentioned, again, another contrast between what you do and who you are, and how do you see that?
Well, I think who you are, again, is how God sees you. And when it's all said and done, that's what really counts. Because if God sees you in Christ, then that's who you are. If he doesn't, then that's another reality. If you were to go to a psychologist with a lot of deep emotional issues or almost any problem, they're going to begin to talk about self-image, how you think about you, how you see yourself. And they will come back and try to help you deal with the old issues. But bottom line is they deal with self-image. And they have a lot of very good things to say. Problem is that we have a broken identity. We have a messed up self-image, but it comes out of a broken identity. Psychologists, as good as they can be, cannot fix a broken identity. They cannot give you a new identity. And so they can't ever really get to the root of the problem. But when it comes to the gospel, it just reverses. God doesn't come along. Jesus, the message of Jesus isn't start thinking better and you'll feel better, though that is a true fact. But that isn't the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is you are so messed up that all the right thinking is not going to change you. And you need to start all over again. I'm not even going to try to fix you. I'm going to give you a new life, born again. And the message of the gospel is new life. So when you receive Christ, you have new life and new identity. And then, of course, but still we're living in this human frame that in many ways is governed by our thinking. And so then the process of changing us into believing the reality. See, really, we don't believe, it's not reality. What we think in our head is not as much reality as what God says about us. But we are so locked there. And that's process. That's, you know, takes time. That's for most of us a huge issue.
And it's a big thing. The name of the series I've been doing is Living with the Person in the Mirror. And so I'm trying to bring to light the fact that most of us judge ourselves by virtue of what we do. So we see that as the whole of who we are. And so we tend to identify a lot with our fallenness. And, you know, I'm a grouch. I mean, you make $1 million just off all the paraphernalia. We went to the fair just the other day, and there was all this paraphernalia just about people embracing their craziness, you know, or their idiosyncrasies, and they make that their identity. Right. And the thing that stood out to me was, like, old grouch lives here. Right? And that's, the person is gravitating towards that because that's how they see themselves. So they identify with the fallenness. And so it kind of leads me to wonder, I know this is a little different for you, this interview style thing. It's new for me too, by the way.
Yeah.
But it makes me wonder if there is a a difference between do you see the new life as just being a modified life, an accessorized life, or do you think the Christian is gifted with new capacities and there's actually a need for maybe a language change and a mindset change?
Absolutely. I think that's a key thing. To say it's just a modified would violate, in my opinion, would violate everything the Bible teaches, because it's a new life. And I think the struggle that we have is because we say it's a new life, but we still live in present reality.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that scripture, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Notice it doesn't say that if any man's in Christ, he thinks like a new creation, or he feels like a new creation, or he acts like a new creation. It says he is one. That's how God sees them. But the present reality has, you know, has the thinking, the feelings, the action. And so I think most of us, because we still think a little bit the same, we still fall into the same pitfalls, find it very difficult to really believe that anything has really changed. But again, it goes back to the key is, what did God say? And beginning to believe that. And for most of us, that's a real struggle process. But it's not a modification. A psychologist can help you do that. But it takes God. Only God can give a new identity. Only God can make you a new person. And that again, the longer I live, the more I see that again is the gospel. New person. Not fix up the old, but new person. So you are, if you've received Christ, a new person. So much of your problem right now then is you still believe the old lies. And I think one of the passions of my life is to get people to stop believing the lies that govern their lives. Because they are in fact lies. It's not, my goal isn't, let's start thinking better. And, you know, there's an old psychological look in the mirror and say to yourself 10 times over, every day and every way, I am getting better and better. Every day and every, that's not this at all. This is, you are better. You are a new creation. Stop believing the lies.
So they're not issues of mental assent. They're facts, they're realities, they're truths, not something we have to be convinced of. They're actual.
Right. They're truth. It's truth. Yeah.
Now, the reason I was saying that I think it's important is because we have people that have come from, you know, maybe a hardened life. And so there's a you know, there's a tendency in that kind of a situation to not pay attention to new capabilities that are probably there. And what I'm thinking is the person that now has new desires that they didn't have before.
Right.
So when I became a Christian, I can't say that I didn't always want to get angry or be defensive, or even something simple like not steal, no matter where a person's coming from. But I think that those shout sometimes that I know I'm capable of doing those things. I think people out here that have struggled know what they're capable of, the damage that they're capable of. But they haven't really learned yet to pay attention to those new desires as they're starting to surface. So like I remember a friend of mine, Tim Yee, who worked with me at Northrop for about 12 years, and he was, I don't think I actually ever named him before. I'm going to probably get in trouble with that, so I'll have to, you know, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But Tim started leading worship about 20 years after he got saved, and he was playing this guitar, and he used to play at work with me, and then one day out of nowhere, he just jumps in his car, and he drives away. And when he comes back, he tells me that the guitar that he was playing worship on was actually a guitar that he stole. And so he drove all the way back to the music store that he stole it from, told him that he stole the guitar and wanted to pay for it. So where does that come from? You know, that's a new desire that he didn't have before.
Right.
And although it might be extreme, there's not enough days to go back and right every wrong that you have done.
Right.
I think it's important to pay attention to the new desires. But I also know that new believers don't always know how to pay attention to those new desires. So how would you help someone that maybe just came to Christ and they're struggling? They've got that old man, new man wrestling match going on. And they need to kind of, it's not just a matter, I stopped, bad John.
Right.
But how do they pay attention to the good thoughts, the new thoughts, the good desires that are there?
I think, first of all, it starts with learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I think also it has to do, and we may talk about that a little bit, but also it has to do with getting God's Word in your mind. That to me is a key thing. I like all of us, I mean, struggle with doing the right thing and knowing what the right thing is. And I think part of that really does come down to the way we've been programmed. And, you know, the scripture back in Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. And I think that sometimes that has been used in an extreme way to, you know, to talk about the word of God in your mouth and in your mind and focus there. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I think the point's been missed in that if you put too much emphasis there, you forget that speaking the word and having the word in your mind does not guarantee success. It's the doing of the word that guarantees success. Then you will make your way prosperous, and so that you may do what is written. Then you will make your way prosperous. And the reason I'm saying that is because to begin with, though, you've got to get that in your mind. The more you get truth in your mind, the more you begin to think like God thinks. And don't carry that to some weird extreme, like, you know, because we always want to do that. But because it's not a matter of mind over matter. It's not a matter of think right and it'll be. That's not it. It's really the fact that you're a new creation. And then you begin to get truth in. And truth will automatically drive the lies out.
Yeah, see, now you said something. You alluded to something earlier, which is really, I think, key, which is this listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I'll tell you that I have been discipled and I have learned truths. And even as a seasoned Christian, I wouldn't want to minimize that in mm-hmm. someone's life if they feel that they need it. However, that said, it really was the relationship that I built with the Holy Spirit that really led me out of those addictions and places where my character was right. still fallen. It was this this dependence that mm-hmm. the Spirit would help me in my weaknesses,
mm-hmm.
and maybe speak to.
Well, wasn't it Paul that said that talks about the struggle within, the good that I would do I don't do, and that which I don't want to do I do, and he goes on to say, who will deliver us from the body of this death and all this struggle? And it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think there is that struggle that will always go on. And it constantly takes us back to dependence on Jesus. Constantly takes us back to dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I think you referred to the whole thing of discipleship. And I think one of the missing ingredients in sometimes discipleship that I strongly believe in it. In fact, the older I get, the more I see, the more I'm convinced that this is a huge key.
But maybe we're talking about discipleship in the current context.
Right.
People see it,
but what I would want to say with it is one of the things that tends to happen is that discipleship tends to then take us to following a person. When the key to discipleship is teaching us how to follow Jesus, how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That, I think, is often the missing ingredient. And part of that is because you can't tack it down. You can't say, it's a little hard to measure. Where if you're talking about how much time you're in the Word every day, how much time you're praying, you can tack that down and make a system out of it. But remember, the whole message of Jesus is not system, it's relationship.
That's big.
And I don't, my wife and I have a relationship, not because we do, certain things with each other all the time, but it's because of a heart connection. And discipleship, if it doesn't help build heart connection and help us learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, is not really what discipleship was intended to be. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that right away says that Paul was sensitive following Christ. You follow him, you're going to begin to hear the same Holy Spirit that he hears. But we've kind of just taken it to a point where it's like if you do all these things, it's a system, and then you're discipled. But that's where I think the missing ingredient is. Learning to hear the voice of the Spirit. I think we all hear the voice of the Spirit. But and as a Christian, I think a lot of unsaved people hear the voice of God. They just don't know what it is. And I think often we don't know what it is. And so learning how, my sheep know my voice. You're familiar with that scripture? You notice it doesn't say lambs. It's a sheep. Lambs learn the voice of the shepherd basically by following the sheep. That's, again, the discipleship process. But what is the purpose of the lambs learning or following the sheep? To learn the voice of the shepherd. Not to follow the sheep all of their life, but to learn the voice of the shepherd. And that's often process, trial and error. It takes time. It's building relationship. In a way, the lambs following the sheep build a relationship with the shepherd, or at least with the voice of the shepherd. And that's where I think the missing ingredient can often come.
Yeah, and then you end up relegating Christianity to a set of moral codes.
Right.
And it's, if I'm not doing these things, then I must be a Christian.
Again, that's kind of because it's measurable.
Right.
And we want to measure, it seems like we need something to gear it by, and I think there's value, but that's not the heart of it.
And then we had an old joke that Time said, you know what you call a drunk that doesn't drink, and it's a dry drunk, because the person's still got those same tendencies,
right,
unless they can find a way out. Now, the thing, so obviously the whole phrase of purpose-driven anything would be a little antithetical to what you're seeing as a new identity. Do you think that the whole of Christianity can be discovered if you just figure out what you're supposed to do?
No, I don't think I don't think you can, by figuring out what you're supposed to do, I don't think that will do it. Again, I think that the teaching of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you when you receive Christ. And that's the key to successful Christian living, letting the Holy Spirit live the life of Jesus through you and not just following a code of things. However, that requires, again, goes back to learning to listen to the voice of the Spirit so that I do what I'm directed to do, what He's speaking to me to do. And it again comes back to relationship. And I think you can take anything. A lot of emphasis today, you was mentioning purpose-driven. Fantastic stuff. And purpose, I think most people struggle around without a sense of purpose. But you can take anything and make a system out of it. I mean, we are good at that. But you miss the spirit of it. And a lot of what, you know, a lot of what I see in the church today is, and has been for quite a long time now, is all really system driven. And if you do these things, and this is what we, and, or if you don't do these things. And that's where I think it's not religion, it's relationship. And you've heard that a million times. But that's key. It's relationship. And we need, to, as leaders, more and more to teach people how to build relationship, not build a system. The problem is that most leaders are building a church.
And a system.
And a system makes that work effectively in today's world. So it's hard to, though we'll all say, I don't know of a leader that I'm aware of that would ever say that it's the system that's important. They all go back to Jesus. But it's so easy to do the system because it works in what we're building. And we've become more, it seems like in most cases, much more focused on building systems and programs and churches than we have on building people. And it's a very natural, easy thing to fall into. In fact, you have to fight to stay out of it.
It's a fight to stay out of it. And the thing I was thinking about is that the what that we do has to flow out of who we are.
Right.
And I kind of see that as like a key principle for leadership. I think that if a person is a leader in the church, you have to, how you touch people is going to flow out of who you are. And I think that the church itself is at risk of developing churches and leadership structures that have been like disconnected from the true mission of the church. And there's a big distance between the pulpit and the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've created this image in our mind of pastors and leaders. And believe me, friends, you know most of you know my history. I've served some pretty, so I've served lots of leaders in my life. And some known, some not known. But I've come to realize that it's, you know, they're all men. They're all people. They're all, you know, humans with failings and flaws.
Right.
And there's really no difference between you and them. They have been chartered and have accepted a responsibility to steward lives. And so a pastor goes astray when he makes the ministry machine more important than the people that he's covering. And I think that it's really a lot more to do with, you know, it's not about whether or not I answer my phone or I'm doing all the other kinds of administrative things that people can imagine me doing. It's whether or not you believe that I am there in a real sense with you in this thing called life, that we're journeying together. I do believe that relational models need to emerge that have a focus on the new identity of the Christian. And what I'm thinking is that when people come to Christ and they have experienced a lot of loss, or they've had a lot of damage in their life, and sometimes they look at their past as though it's non-repairable, that it's irreparable damage has occurred and there's no way to put the pieces back together again. The relationships are been destroyed. Oftentimes when you come from a bad background, trust is just completely obliterated. There is zero relationship or even a path to relationship because you have done so much to bring damage to that communication. You've been completely cut off that you almost don't even know how to fix everything that's there. And I think that one of the problems that can occur there is then you feel like you failed before you've even started.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's easier to cut yourself off from those relationships than it is to try to build bridges back again to, you know, the people that you need to be in contact with. And so you end up with these, a whole generation of spiritual hermits. When I came to Christ, it was a whole different community. Now, I was indoctrinated into the typical evangelical churches like most of you, where there was a pastor and we did potlucks and we sang hymns and we went to church together. But I think that the community that I had first discovered when I became a Christian was really what formulated my thinking about what it meant to be with others in Christ, you know. And I think today we have churches that are topping out at 11, 14,000, 20,000. You can't get a parking spot. People are waiting hours to get in the door. They know their pastor, but their pastor had no way could they know you and all the things that you're going through. When you need somebody to call for a spiritual elder, they can't possibly be there with that many people. And I think that we're just fostering or we're perpetuating an isolationism, allowing people to... How can so many people spend so much time together and yet mean so little to one another? Hmm. And in a church that size, you can literally sit next to different people every Sunday and never know or touch the same people, you know, over and over again. If you're going to have community, it has to be deliberate. And it has to be out of the context of those masses of people. It has to be something that is intimate and authentic, something that's genuine. And I know I could speak for my wife and I. We want to know you. We want to know what's going on in your lives. And, you know, that's just, that fuels our prayers. It fuels our contact with you. We want to help you overcome those obstacles that you're facing. And I know that although people are coming and they're trying to look the part and they're trying to play the part, there really is no role in this church. I want this church to be the kind of church where you can drop your guard down a little bit, where you can take off the mask just a little bit, where you can feel like you can be honest with what it is that you're going through. Because I heard something a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about living with the man in the mirror that really disturbed me. And it had to do with self-talk. And I know I'm guilty of it myself, so I'm not too judgmental. But there, you know, when you're standing outside and you're getting a cup of coffee and somebody next to you just said, "I'm such an idiot, I just feel like I should shoot myself." And we just go, "Oh, you want a glazed donut?" And then we move away from that moment without really embracing it or acknowledging it. There's a problem there, you know. And we have to be more aware of what's happening, and so we can pay attention to what people are feeling. And I believe in contact that there's people who have come a long way from where they used to be, and they've made a lot of progress, and the Lord is really coming on strong to them. But they still do not know how to make the connection. Now, I'm going to speak for all the people that came from a big level of brokenness. If maybe there's people here that have been, you know, incarcerated or whatever, they're never really good at knowing how to build the bridge or making the connection. And you can't expect them to really know how to reach out to be included. They want to be included. They just don't know how. They feel completely incapacitated for relationship. So it's like they wouldn't know. I share with you my story about my first church potluck last week. I did not know how to act. Somebody invites me over for dinner. I don't know the rules, you know. Mm-hmm. You send me a thank you card. I don't know that I'm supposed to respond, you know. There are people here, again, what happened something recently is that the person came to church and they obviously were having a bad day. And I try to not bother people when they're having a bad day. But there was one person in particular that made it their mission to get in that other person's space, and rather than being a help, they became a hindrance. So the person did not want to, you know, not everybody wants to be hugged. Not everybody wants to be touched. Not everybody, you know, wants, they're coming to try to receive something, but they're still dealing with this brokenness. So one thing I think that Dan pointed out is that there is a reality of the new person, and that there is a struggle with the old man, and there is a process that happens in between. It's not automatic, and where we are transformed from what was old into what was new. In some sense, we're translated, and that's the way we are before the Lord, but the Christian that's stuck between the glory and the flame has to learn to walk it out. Does that make sense? Yeah. So there's a lot of Christian attributes that are learned. You know, patience is one of those things. I could count a myriad of other things that are all Christian attributes that the Bible indicates it takes some mental ascent, some way you have to enter into it. Like as an example, I'll be talking about the peace of God. Did you know that there are as many passages about a person entering into the peace of God deliberately as there are the peace of God coming on them miraculously? So we know that peace is something that we can move towards mentally and spiritually, emotionally. It's not just something that falls on us or he takes us on like a wave. So it takes skill to learn how to have those attributes. I like Dan parroting what you just said. You were doing a script. You were saying it's not about that. What did you do about the man looking at the man in the mirror? And this morning I was at Ralph's, and I was trying to buy a magazine that I was going to use in this dialogue. And this person had no way of knowing that I was late getting to church, and I should never have left the property in the first place to go get this magazine. Now I'm thinking there's no way I'm going to be back on time to get rehearsal and everything done. And this person was just everywhere they shouldn't have been, you know. So, like, as an example, the lady had checked me out, and he's still standing there in the right in the little aisle. You can't get around him talking to the bag lady. You know, the people put the stuff in the bags. And just right there, you know. And there was somebody from our church that was two people over, so I really couldn't manifest, you know, because he was right there. But when he was done, I quickly zipped around him and went and got inside my car. And sure enough, when I go to back up my car, here he is, you know, right behind my car talking to the shopping cart guy. Like, he had to pick my car to talk to the person. And so I found myself sitting in the parking lot going, patience is a virtue that I do possess. Patience is a virtue. Not on Sunday. So I've learned myself that that there is a process that we go through. There are things that we can do to move us more to those kinds of places of peace that we need. But oftentimes it really has to be the result of this awareness that you're this new person and that you have new desires. And I don't think people get that. I don't think that people really realize that they want things now that they didn't want before. You know, you see people that come from, you know, a life that's disheveled. And they all of a sudden they want to be like married and have children. And there's lots of new desires that come as a process of the healing. It's normative for that to kind of take place. But it's oftentimes hard to envision that that's really something that you can do. I've seen new fathers say all the time, oh, I can't be a dad. I've seen one. I'm saying, well, you are one, so you might as well get used to it. You know, there are lots of things that people have to move to mentally. And I appreciate your time. I don't think I'm going to have time to get totally to the subject, but my main...
We haven't got to the subject yet?
Yeah, almost, yeah. But just for you, just to open it up, does anybody have any questions with Dan about something you're experiencing in your life, like the old man, new man kind of wrestling match? Any questions that you might want to hit him while he's here doing this? I don't know if we'll ever talk him into doing an interview again, so...
I like this.
Do you like it? Yeah. Is it fun? Yeah. Any questions anybody has about the old man, new man? Any people want to be transparent? No questions? That's good.
We've answered them all.
We'll answer them all.
Or we've talked so long we've scared them out of wanting to ask. Yeah. One of the two.
Yeah.
Because we talk so long.
Well, I appreciate Dan coming and doing this. I want to just pray for him before he goes and pray for you. I hope out of today you got this idea that the new life in Christ is a tangible reality that you can lay a hold of, even though you're stuck in this fallen, slumpy old person, and that there is a process that's going on. Mm-hmm. We call that sanctification. You know, that's the process of getting better, in my mind anyways. And I just really grateful for Dan. Russ?
You're talking about sin nature. Okay, sin nature. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think when you're born again, when you receive Christ, all of that is taken care of by the work of Christ on the cross. I think the sin nature, we're still living on a fallen planet, and there's still that tendency in us. We're all still always capable of sin. But the key thing, and I come back to, is the real issue is, how does God see you? That's the key. It isn't even so much what you're doing. It's, how does God see you? And does he see you as his because you've received Christ? Or does he not? Because you haven't. And again, nothing to do with his love. I don't want to make it sound like he loves some more than others. That's not true. But it's an acceptance issue. And so it's a matter in... that's how God sees you. The key is, how does God see you? Does he see you in Christ? If you've received Christ, that's how he sees you. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't still battle with the sin nature. It doesn't mean that you still are not capable of sin, because you still live on a fallen planet, and there's still this fallen thing in us. So, but as far as it's all covered by the blood of Jesus, and so in God's sight, it's no longer there. Then he puts the Holy Spirit in you to deal with the practicals, to work out the stuff. And as far as God sees you, you're perfect in Christ. But God's not playing a denial game, or let's just pretend that they're okay. But what he does is, he receives you in Christ, and he sees you as complete and perfect, sees you in the same way that he does Jesus. And then he puts his Holy Spirit in you to deal with the outworking of that, to deal with the practicals, to clean up the mess, to deal with areas of sin in your life. You know, so really he covers both bases. That, you know, he sees you as complete, but it's not denial. He says, I'm going to put my Spirit in them to deal with the practicals of it. But as far as God's concerned, that's all done. It's because of the blood of Jesus. Long answer to him. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind in Romans. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That again is, it's the transforming of the think. Self-image is a mental picture that you have of you. We live our life out of that. The transforming of the mind again is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's transforming our mind to more and more into the image of Christ. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit, the great work of the Holy Spirit in the earth today, is transforming us into the image of Christ. We often talk about his work in empowering people for ministry and all of that's absolutely right. But his key role is transforming us into the image of Christ, to changing us into exactly what God sees us to be, exactly what God says about us. The Holy Spirit is now changing us into that image, step by step by step. And the key part of that is the transforming of the mind. And again, that's crucial, because you will live out of how you think about you. And the more you begin to see yourself as God sees you, there's a whole ton of scriptures that you can read that talk about how God sees you in Christ. And the more you see yourself that way, and the more you get that truth in your mind, the more it begins to change how you think, how you feel, how you behave. We always want to put our finger on behavior. And it's not always wrong. Some behaviors are not acceptable, and it's okay to say that has to stop. But the real key is changing how we think about us, because you will live out of that. If you think you're a failure, you will find a way to fail, regardless of how much you want to succeed. And so the key is begin to see, to believe what God says. And that, again, is it's process. And I think it's probably, well, I don't think, I'm pretty confident at this point, the older I get, that it's a lifelong process. And there are days I think I do really well. There are other days I think, oh, God, have mercy on me. And I think we're all that way. But again, I just want you to begin to see yourself as, you know, really, think about this for a minute, and I'll finish. In God's sight, you are as acceptable. You and I, we are as acceptable before God as Jesus is. And that's not bad. You ever struggled with acceptance? Well, in before God, we are as accepted as Jesus is, because we are in Christ. That's how God sees. He sees you in Jesus. And that's not bad. And so, but then it's the transforming of the mind to go from there into, so that we believe what God already says. Hey, that's you. Why are you believing all these stupid lies about you? This is how I see you. But we keep believing the other stuff because we've been programmed that way. God's given us control over our minds. Identity is instant change. Self-image is process. And that's a long process. And I'm talking too long. It's time to go.
You're fine, man. I think it's great. Anybody else? No, let's stand together. I'm going to just volunteer, Dan, that if anybody needs prayer, that he's going to be available for that to happen. To just pray for you. It's been my heartbeat that you would learn to live that authentic life that God has for you. Father, I just ask that you would make that transformation complete. You would raise the awareness of what it is that you've done, and that you bring us to a new level of life. Thank you for your power at work in us and that tangible reality of the new person. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you guys next week. God bless you.